Okay, let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the unfathomless love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very grateful to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Father, as we heard of the love, the boundless, and the deep, deep love of Jesus, we just are appreciative again that that love was not displayed simply for the Father or simply the Father for the Son, but it was a love that was displayed to us as wretched human beings. Father, we're thankful that the nature of that love, the height of that love is seen because the Lord Himself tells us in His prayer to His Father that the lover with the Father hath loved Him, that He also loves us with that very same love. Father, we just would pray for direction this day as we gather again and we get into Your Word. We're very thankful for the Word of God. We just would pray that we might count it such a privilege to be able to read from it, to study it. Lord, we would ask You that we might be careful with it. We would pray that these things that are said that are not critical to Your nature, those things that would not be encouraging to Your heart, that You would take care of them in each one of our lives, turn them around, and make them proper, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and might be all in all. We just do pray now in His precious and His lovely name, looking forward to this time together in Thy Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Thanks, Ty. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read the same verses that we read a couple of weeks back. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. And then down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete or full-grown, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined or fitly framed together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now you might remember, just from a little review perspective here, that a couple of weeks ago, we started out by reading some scripture. And noticing how the Lord Himself tells us that Scripture is very important in our life. And also the impeccability of Scripture, that what Scripture says, it means, and it's something to be obeyed, something to be excited about, and something to follow. And we read, and just mentioned at least a couple of weeks ago, that verse in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, where we read that according to His divine power, or according as His divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him. And that Him, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Scripture says that all things that pertains to our life here on earth and glory to follow, to godliness here on earth and glory to follow, is written, is contained herein in the Scriptures. And it comes through, in particular, the knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is contained in Him. Now we begin to study just a certain facet or a particular facet of the body of Christ. And we mentioned the mystical body, which is His church, the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as all believers being a part of His body and the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of that body. You might recall how last weekend Mr. McDonald mentioned for us the importance of the body, the intimacy of the body. How that a little gathering of believers just like this here, small though it might be, is more important to the Lord's heart than the greatest, most mighty nation on the face of the earth. And he took that verse from Isaiah chapter 40 and said that those nations are as a drop in the bucket and that it's like the dust on the balance, that a nation is not very critical, but what is very critical to the Lord's heart, what is loving to His heart, what He is very careful with and caring of, is His own body, and that is His church. Now when I was studying this just a little bit last week, you begin to notice as you study the church, and just take this one simple facet of it, the mystical body, that is that it, I guess, just points into every part of our life. I'm using words here to begin to try and think. It affects, is the word I'm looking for, every part of our life, does the church. The husband and wife relationship is very affected by what we believe regarding the church. The family relationship is exceptionally affected by how we believe the church is to act and what we believe we ought to do in the church. Of course, for one thing, it's just affected because every Sunday morning we have to get up at 7:30 or whatever and prepare, get our hearts ready, and get dressed and come to meeting. It affects us in that way, in a schedule way, but it affects us much, much deeper because the Lord, of course, that's another metaphor that he uses for the church in Ephesians 3. He calls those believers in heaven and on earth his family, and he is the father of that family. And what we believe about the church as his family is going to have a drastic import on how we feel our own families ought to be worked out, the love in those families and the order and such things. Our body, the food that we take in, the exercise that we get, both physically and spiritually, the church has a great effect on that. Our relationship with the Lord, the church again has an incredible relationship on that. I think you could basically say it affects, it promulgates all of our life. It affects our life, does the church. Now, we spoke again a few weeks ago about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to continue along that line, but just to take a couple little ideas regarding it. Obviously, we can't get into any sort of a comprehensive study regarding the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll touch on a few things. For instance, how is a body named? How is a person named? Who names them? You might see on some of the documents that you have to look at times regarding your life, your birth certificate or something, they'll say your given name. Who was that name given by? It was given by your parents. So if we as a church body are going to have a name, we know where to look regarding what we're to call ourselves by. We don't look to others. We look to the head. We look to the Father in heaven, whereby the family on heaven and on earth is named. There are many other facets that we could look at. We could look at its hygiene, the clothing that the body is to wear, the speech with which the body is to speak, the beauty of the body, the cleanliness of the body, the food the body is to intake, the exercise that the body is to get, and all of these things. And we'll just point out a couple of them today just merely to encourage you maybe in some further study regarding the body. Now, you remember that last week we began to draw some comparisons that were really invited by the Holy Spirit himself. And the particular one that we chose, again, was the human body in comparative anatomy to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noticed how much we love our body, how I believe the cosmetics industry is a $65 billion industry. That's a big industry. We spent something like $65 million only on diets last year. It doesn't have anything to do with the food and things that you buy, but on diet books and all these kinds of things. It's pretty critical for us. And we see these pink Cadillacs driving up and down the street. And it's something that we think is very important, and we dress it all up. And we spoke about how our own personal body is something that we love. But then the question was asked whether or not we really care for the intricacies of the church body and have such a love for it as we do for our own body. We love our body, but do we love the divine body? And do we dress it up and care for it like we ought to the Lord's? There's a cute little story about Einstein. I know I've told it before, but he figured out, punching out on his calculator. I don't think he had one at that time. He didn't need one. He had one in his head. But he figured out how much time it took him every day to put his socks on. And he figured out how many in the end, how many literally weeks that he would have spent over his life just putting his socks on and taking them off every day. He figured it took about 30 seconds to find them and pick out the right color and put them on. And at the end of the day, you have to pull them off. You know, they always come out in a wad, and you got to straighten them back out and put them in the wash. And, I mean, it's a few minutes every day just putting your socks on. So he figured he wasn't going to wear anymore because he looked at it and he said, this is going to take up weeks of my life. It's not that critically important, so I'm not going to wear socks anymore. He probably got a cold the next week and got in trouble. So we do have to be careful with some things regarding our bodies, but others are not that critically important. And likewise, it's also true with the church body. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells our own physical body. It's something that he has purchased, something that the Spirit as well dwells in, and it is to be holy, and it is to be pure. The church body, likewise, in 1 Corinthians 3, is spoken of in the same way, that the Lord Jesus, the Godhead, in a sense, indwells the body of believers. And therefore, it's called the temple of God, which is the place where the Lord himself dwells. And there's another cute story about Queen Victoria. This is probably 100 or so years ago. That's why I don't remember it very well. And so she loved to go down to the south of England when it got cold. She loved to spend time with many of the older ladies in their flats. They were just on pensions. They didn't quite have the wealth that she had, untold. But she would go down. Many of them were believers. They'd spend their winters in the south of England, and she loved to go to their homes to spend time with them. One lady in particular was a very close friend of hers. Didn't have anything to do with royalty, didn't have a lot of money, but they both loved the Lord Jesus, and so they'd spend time together. This certain older lady's son knew, of course, that the Queen came often to her house to visit her. And he thought that he was going to be kind of cute one day, and so he asked his mother, he said, "Now who is the most important person that ever visited this house?" And of course he was thinking in his mind that since she was a believer, it was the Lord Jesus Christ was the most important person, but he was pretty sure that she would say the Queen. So he thought he'd catch her on it and kind of show her how spiritual-minded that he really was. And so he asked her this question, and this older lady responded with the answer that he expected. And she said, "Well, the most important person, I would suppose, at least in the eyes of the world, that has ever visited here was the Queen, Queen Victoria." And he got the little glint in the eye and said, "Now, Mother, you know better than that. What about the Lord Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Well, that's not the case, because this lady, this Queen, she's very important, and she visits this house. But my Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't visit here. He lives here, and he stays here, and he resides here. So that's why I answered the question the way that I did. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells our bodies, and he indwells the church. And so how he tells us that we ought to act as regards his body is critically important, because it's his body. It's something that he's purchased. It's something that he lives in. And whether it be our own personal body or whether it be the body of the church, we have to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus says regarding his body. We noticed last week that the human body has a head, and likewise also does the Lord's body. And we're called to, the phrase I guess we use a lot is follow the heart, but sometimes we hear it too, follow the head. And that is a much better one in this instance. We're called to follow the head. And we mentioned also the singularity of the body and the head. As we read in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, there is one body and there is one head. We read that later on in some of the verses in Ephesians chapter 4. There is a head, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw the blessed unity of the body of Christ. One thing that I mentioned just a minute ago was the naming of that singular body. What types of names do we take? And we have to be careful, I think, not being judgmental. I'll say a word about that in a minute. But I began to think last week that maybe it is important that we name ourselves in a way which is very much in line with Scripture. We are called by our given name, not by some other ridiculous name. We're called by the given name that our parents give us. We know that we have a family, we are a family, of whom the Father in heaven has named. It's very explicit what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So that there are names in Scripture that the Lord calls us. He names his body certain specific names. And it may not be a bad idea to search those out and to find out what they are and call ourselves by that name. We don't like it when we're called by someone else's name, generally. We wonder why we're getting confused with that other person. How could we get confused with that other person? So we don't like it that well. But yet we're not always that careful with the body of the church. And I just thought of a couple of examples, and these are ridiculous. But maybe they're more truthful than we'd like to recognize. Imagine me coming up and introducing myself to you and saying, "Hello, my name is Method." And you say, "Could you say that again? My name is Method." "Well, that's all right. My name is Tom." "And why do you call yourself by that name?" And you say, "Well, I like to think of myself as a very methodical type person. And when I go through life, I do things very detailed and I do them in order. And therefore, I'm going to call myself, not by my given name, but I'm going to call myself by the things that I do, by how I do them. My name will be called Method." There are some in this world that call themselves by that name, and that's a nice thing. It's wonderful to be methodical. You might think of another person coming up to you and introducing themselves as Mr. Wash the Hands. And so you come up and you say, my name is Jamie. They say, my name is Mr. Wash the Hands. And you look at them kind of curiously and you say, why is this guy introducing himself as Mr. Wash the Hands? I wash my hands too. I baptize them in hot soapy water oftentimes because it's very important. What in the world is he calling himself by that name for? I mean, I like to think I'm pretty careful with hygiene as well, but that's okay. If he'd like to call himself that, that's perfectly fine. You might have someone else that comes up to you and they say, my name is Mr. Oligarchy. What in the world are you calling yourself that for? He says, well, the reason I'm calling myself that is because I like to be named after what I feel is the best order of government, the type of leadership that I respect, the type of leadership that I think is important. You say, well, I could call myself a Presbyterian if I wanted to, but I like my own name pretty well that I've been given by my parents. It's not all that bad. Someone else may come up and say, my name is Mr. Kneecap. Well, that's fine too, I guess. If you have a better name, I'd really like to hear that. But you're welcome to call yourself by that. By the way, why do you call yourself Mr. Kneecap? Well, it is, after all, the most prominent part of my body. It's the best part of my body. Really, when the camera comes up for a picture, I always put it the closest. So I like to call myself by my most prominent, best-looking member. Well, you can do that too, I guess, if you'd like to call yourself in such a way. Now, those things are a little bit ludicrous, but they are, in fact, what the church body has gotten into this day, things that are a little bit ludicrous, and they begin to disassociate themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the head, and they call themselves after an order of government or some action that they take or some method that they take or some member that founded them or one that is very important. And those things are nice. And they sound very curious to us in a human body name perspective, but they don't quite ring true when we move that into the aspect and the sphere of the church body, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we love to be called Christians, the ones that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to say this. It's kind of a funny thing to be teaching a subject like this. I don't know how many of you have been up here to do that, but you do feel and can feel and perhaps are, unfortunately, judgmental in many ways. And it's not something that we want to be. When you speak of what the Scripture says, you desire to speak it as clearly and as closely as you possibly can. That's a responsibility that we all have when we interpret Scripture. And if we look down on others or use others as examples, there are things that we have to realize, and that's this. Perhaps they don't know a thing about it. It's never been revealed to them from Scripture. And the Lord won't hold them responsible for it. Maybe it's the case that they just feel this is perfectly fine in their mind, and that's okay too. The Lord can deal with them on that. And we'll leave it to Him to do that, not to us to do it. It may be also that that person is infinitely more obedient than I am in many other realms of the Christian life, and most likely they are. And so we have to be extremely careful with the way that we say things and how we say them. But imagine trying to put across a point. Here's a point that you feel convicted about in the Word of God, and you feel that the Word teaches it very clearly, and you want to make it a strong point. And you run two dangers. One danger of response from those that are listening is to present it very, very strongly, maybe not very substantiated, perhaps judgmentally, and immediately the listener is going to not take it because there's always that little bit of rebellion in all of our hearts and you're just going to pass it right off. They're not going to listen to it because it's spoken in such a way that's not speaking the truth in love. But yet you want to speak it strong. On the other side of the coin, you say, well, let's not. I don't ever want anybody to think I'm being judgmental, so I'm just going to tone this down just a little bit. And the hearer is sitting out there saying, well, maybe it's not all that important. You're just sugarcoating it. You're soft-coating it. And you say, well, maybe it's not that important then. And so you run that danger whenever you look into Scripture. Is it too strong and judgmental, or is it too weak, so that in either case, nobody is going to want to listen to the Word of God or how it's presented? So there's a balance in all things. Fortunately, the Lord has them. I don't. We don't. But we seek to find them. And that's why, of course, we go back to the Word of God to find out how the Lord says it. And He's the one then that needs to convict us with the balance that He has. And so we pray for conciseness in every teaching, in our actions, to our children, whatever the situation might be. You can think of a neurosurgeon. He has to be very careful. He doesn't go at his surgery on the brain with a machete. He does it with very careful instruments. And if he cuts too little, what happens? Here's someone on the brain that has cancer of the brain. If he doesn't cut enough, if the instrument is not sharp and pointed enough, well, then it doesn't do any good because that growth is still there and it continues to grow. And so it's not a very good surgery after all. And of course, if he goes in there and he cuts way too much, he doesn't end up with a lively, loving human body. He ends up with a vegetable. And so you must be very, very careful and concise with the way that things are taught or the way that things are given. And again, it's only the Lord that knows how to do that. But we can always pray for conciseness in everything that we say and do. Just a little bit more review from last week. The body is exceptionally diverse. It has billions and billions of cells. And it has mustaches, and it has eyelashes. And it has the wrinkles and the twinkles and all these different things. And likewise, in the church body, it is exceptionally diverse. And yet it's also unified. We looked at some of the different parts of the body, the skeletal structure, the muscular structure, its form, its function, its strength, its substance. We talked a little about the nervous system and its sensitivity to reaction. When I was reading over the review a little bit last night, I remembered one time stepping on a bee in the front yard in bare feet. Have any of you all ever done that before? Running around, if you're a kid, you've been running out in the front yard, you had to have stepped on a patch of clover and hit a bee at one point in your life. But what happens? I mean, it's the sharpest thing you've ever stepped on in your life. And you start hopping around, hanging onto your foot, and the whole body is just feeling for that little bit of a bee sting. And you reach down there, and you pull out the stinger, and then you go in, and you take the honey or whatever it is that you use on it, and you tack on the Band-Aids, and everything cares. Is very sensitive when something like that happens to the body. Might be the least member way down there at the foot. It's not very important, perhaps. But every part of the body is groaning and moaning and seeking to fix that little part of the body. It's a unified body that cares for itself. It's a sensitive body. It does not destroy itself. Now, I am a sinner, and I am impatient, and I am self-serving, and I am prideful. And I'm saying that directly of myself. I know it's true in my own life. The Lord also tells me it's true in Scripture. And you might be the same way, but you're going to have to, in some very careful way, deal with me in patience and in love so that the body might be able to stay unified. I say some things that are very impetuous sometimes, that are judgmental, I'm sure, that are prideful, that are selfish. But the body, like that bee sting, has to come down and take care of it very carefully and very sensitively. There are times when we don't take care of the body so sensitively, and the Lord calls for them. There are times when things need to be taken care of very drastically. A friend of ours back in North Carolina was on the LERP teams in North Vietnam. They'd get dropped into North Vietnam, way behind enemy lines, and they would go in, probably only a team of about 10, and they were fairly radical individuals. They were the ones that could look any way they wanted to look. They couldn't, of course, shower. The Vietnamese literally could have smelled them. They ate all Vietnamese food. They did all these kinds of things. And they would go in to spy on enemy lines, spy on the prison camps in North Vietnam, and they were just quite interesting individuals. But he told us about a certain snake that they had to watch out for, which was called the two-step. And the reason that that snake was called the two-step was because that was just exactly how many steps you had after one bit you. The venom and the poison would go through your body so quickly that you would be dead or you would be on the ground within 2 to 3 steps. And he told a story one time when they were sitting within 40, 50 yards of the Viet Cong, 10 of them laying on their backs with their rifles over their stomachs, and a two-step came along and crawled right over his chest. And what do you do in a situation like that? You've got about 4 seconds to live if they bite you, and yet you stand up and you've got about a half a second to live because they had enemy lines trained right on them. But he just recalled that story. That's a pretty amazing thing to sit completely still and have that crawl right across your chest. There's another story about a soldier. They were walking along through a path, a lot of trees and foliage around, and one of these two steps dropped out of the tree on the soldier in front of a soldier who was behind him. They were just walking in a row. The snake dropped out and bit him in his forearm. And the soldier behind him drew his machete and cut his arm off just like that, as quick as he could. Now that's not being very careful, but it's being very necessary. Because if the venom would have come up that arm through the bloodstream, the man would have been dead in about 4 or 5 seconds. And so he thought quick. And that was something that just had to be done. It's not a nice thing to do, but it's something that had to be done. And it was done, and he saved that man's life. There are points, I suppose, in the church body where we have to be strong, sharp, immediate to take care of something in the body. But there are also, in the majority of the times, is when we need to be careful and caress and take care of things in the body. We need to be caring of one another. It's a body that lives together and dwells together. And we have to listen to the head. We can't assume about what's going on in another part of the body. The body has something that is called phantom pain. I use that same example of the man that didn't have an arm anymore. And you might be familiar with phantom pain. Someone that has lost an appendage, let's say this man loses his right arm, a couple of months later or years later, perhaps, all of a sudden he gets a huge itch in his ring finger in his right arm, in his right hand. Of course, he doesn't have a ring finger because he doesn't have a right arm. But his body is telling him that he needs to get over there and scratch it and take care of it immediately. But then the body checks with the head, and the head says, there isn't really a right arm there. So you can go and do something else. I guess that's okay. But many times, we go scratching each other in the wrong way, in the wrong direction. We forget to check with the head and find out that that is really not there. It's not something that needs to be dealt with. We're always assuming a lot of things because of either appearances, because of what other people say, or we don't know what. But we have to be very careful to check with the head. Remember Potiphar and Joseph. Potiphar walks into the situation. All appearances are the same as what everybody is saying. And therefore, he takes a man like Joseph, who was perfect in his being and in his actions and in his statements, and he throws him into prison, and he throws him into disrepute, just simply because of appearances and because of what others said. And so we have to be very careful in those areas to notice phantom pain when it really is that, and yet to be very sensitive to caress the body when that's necessary. I like the verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. It says, remember them that are in bonds as if you were bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now let's continue on a little bit in verses 13 through 15. I'd like to read them again in chapter 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, singular, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a strong body that we are to be a part of. It's a maturing body that we are to be a part of. It's a growing, strengthening body, a body that is very healthy. Now, when you think of health, I guess you could go a lot of directions. Something that's critical to health is its hygiene. And we can read through many places in Scripture where that very same thing is brought before our mind. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Holiness, sanctification, all these ideas have to do with hygiene, the hygiene of the spiritual body. John chapter 15 and verse 3. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I don't know how many of you woke up this morning. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. You read that therefore, and you were so excited about the promises of God that you got out that holy bar of soap and you just started cleansing yourself. We have to go back and learn something about those promises. And then we might be excited to keep ourselves clean as an individual Christian and as the church. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. There's the cleansing of forgiveness. And you can think of one upon one upon one after another of the ways in which the body must be cleansed, not in a physical soap way, but with sanctification and with holiness, holy living in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take another venue. There are many Christians, and you can ask Titus because he's good at this kind of thing. He's been studying it lately, that are not eating properly. And they're not getting their vitamins, and they're not getting their minerals, and they're not getting a well-balanced diet. What they're doing is they're feeding three times a day on the world's junk food. And they're getting filled up with all of that which is totally irrelevant and does not build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a varied diet. We need those proteins. They're kind of the basic building blocks of the human being. We need those proteins. You might maybe compare them to the basic doctrines in Scripture. We need those basic ways to understand the work of Christ, the person of Christ, sin, repentance. All these things are critical. And then we need different things like fats, and we need carbos, and we need sugar, some of that quick energy. Maybe a little Psalms and Proverbs early in the morning. Maybe, I don't know, you can correlate it with something. But we need a varied diet in Scripture. There's something also that's called in the dietary realm, it's called dietary boredom. Now some of you are getting Jamie boredom right now, but this is dietary boredom. And dietary boredom has to do with the fact that you eat the same thing every day, day after day after day, and your body is sick and tired of it. I mean, it's cornflakes for breakfast, it's Kraft macaroni and cheese for lunch, and I don't know what it is for dinner, but whatever it is, it's the same thing every day. And the body literally can begin to react to that. It's called dietary boredom, the sameness of food intake. Now we can again carry that over to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. We need a well-balanced diet. We need time in Scripture in the morning. We need time in the evening in Scripture. Maybe we need some time spent in just reading some excellent books by other dear brothers and sisters in the Lord to learn something, maybe in poetry. I don't know what we need, but we need a well-balanced scriptural diet. I think it can also be said regarding platform ministry. You get the same person day after day after day, and pretty soon your body starts to react. You all are reacting in about 35 minutes. Imagine what would happen if you had it every week. And so it's dietary boredom. And I believe that that carries itself out. Very true in Scripture. And that's why he says that we have been given teachers, plural, and pastors that shepherd the sheep in plural, lest we get a very boring diet. Now that person might be really good. There's something that I love about good old Kraft macaroni and cheese. As far as I'm concerned, I probably could eat it every lunch and it tastes pretty good, at least for a couple years. But it's not, whether you like it or not, or whether you love it or not, it's not very good for your body. So it's dietary boredom. The diet that we feed on, it needs to be well balanced. Another thing is the metabolism of the body. Now the metabolism, what does the metabolism do in the body? It's the furnace that eats up what we put into it and transforms it into energy. Now there is something that occurs with metabolism when you quit intaking well-balanced food. And you know what that is. The metabolism drops. The fire's hot because there's a lot of fuel going in for months and months. You keep adding that fuel to the fire. Keep eating that Kraft macaroni and cheese. And the body's burning bright. And then you stop one day and the body all of a sudden says, I don't have all this fuel laid back out there in the backyard to draw from, to burn. And so I'm going to cut back the fires a little bit. And I'm not going to burn like I used to burn. Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about some people that were only lukewarm. Their fires weren't burning very hot. When you begin to eat again, after you've been off of good, well-balanced food for a while, your metabolism never comes back to the original place that it once was. And when I diet again the next time, it never comes back to that same plateau that it once was. And I diet for a fourth time, and it never comes back. And the fifth time. And what happens is an incredible downward stair-stepping of the human body's metabolism. So that pretty soon, if I was trying to lose weight or if I was trying to get in shape for something and I stopped eating, I had to get down to wrestling weight, then what happens is I do this over and over again is pretty soon just a little bit of intake will begin to make me very fat because I don't know how to use the food very well because I haven't been continually taking it in and I haven't been continually exercising. And that happens in the church body. We stay away from the local body of believers for quite a while. We stay off the pill of the Bible in the morning. We stay away from the vitamins and minerals that we need spiritually. And pretty soon our metabolism slows down. And then we get back into the Word again. But we can never quite take that Word as well as we once perhaps could have at the beginning. Because we're used to being away from it. And we're used to not needing it for our supposed physical sustenance here on the earth. And pretty soon we're not able to take it. To take the Word of God, the words which we have found, and ate them, and see them worked out with energy in our life, in the church body and in the individual life. Something else also happens when we go off of a well-balanced diet. And that is that as we begin to lose weight, we lose much more muscle. The muscle goes first. And it's those things that we don't want on our body that kind of weigh it down that go second. And so when I stop eating, I lose a lot of muscle strength and I lose very little fat in proportion. Then when I start eating again, what goes on first? Well, you sure don't get any muscles by just eating, I can say that much, but your fat goes on first. And so when you get back up to your fighting weight, you have much less muscle than you had when you started with, unless you're exercising properly. And so we have a lot of believers around in the world today that are not eating as they ought to. Their metabolism is dropping. They're losing their strength because they're not eating like they ought to eat. And they're not coming to the Lord's meetings. They're not coming to the Word of God to study it and to read it and to enjoy it. Sometimes it doesn't taste very good, but we need to take that in anyway. There aren't a lot of people that love spinach or love straight minerals. It's pretty bad, but it's critical for our life, and it's critical so that we can go on living a strong Christian life. I thought of the story in the Old Testament regarding the Jews, how here were these believers that thought, and they were, most of them were believers in the Lord. They did believe that He was going to carry them to the Promised Land. They did believe that He was going to keep them throughout their wilderness journey. But many of them were not believers. And the Lord, because He wanted to give them food from heaven for the sustenance of their journey, gave them manna produced directly from the coffers of the Lord Himself in glory. Talk about a perfect food for sustenance. And again, you'll recall what that manna was called, what it tasted like. Who remembers what the manna tasted like? You can remember that in your mind, that it tasted like honey. Scripture also says that the Lord was taking them in His grace to a place called the Promised Land. It was a land flowing with milk and with honey. And they didn't much like the taste of honey after a little while. They were getting sick and tired of the honey that the Lord had provided for them. And so we have to ask the question. They had to ask the question that if they were tired of that little bit of heavenly food that the Lord was giving to them, what was it going to be like to be in heaven where you were surrounded every day for the rest of eternity with heavenly food? And if we today are not very excited about the little bit of sweetness that the Lord Jesus gives us from His words, then we have to ask ourselves, what in the world are we going to do when we get to glory and we're filled with His person and we're filled with the good book that He's given for us today, that word which is forever settled in heaven and shall never change? Are we bored with our diet? And in the Christian sense, we really pray that we're not. We need to sit down, begin to enjoy the Lord, worship the Lord, appreciate what He's done for us, and realize above all that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the bread of life. And if we're tired of the bread of life, if we're tired of the Word of God, then we have to take that next step. Not suppose we can take the next step. We have to take that next step and say, are we tired of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His love for us, and His character? None of us, I pray, would admit to that. Then we need to carry it out and say, Lord, we love the food You provide for us, and we're going to spend a lot of time in it. It's that dietary boredom. A couple things on exercise. How many of you all have been to a health club before? A lot of people have been to health clubs. Why do you go to a health club? I don't know. I haven't seen a lot of people sitting around at a health club. Actually, I really haven't. You see some people that are dead tired sitting around for a little while because they've done a lot of exercising. But you see people going to health clubs to exercise. The assembly of God's people today is a health club. And if you are not exercising your royal priesthood and your holy priesthood, there's no reason to go to the health club. And there's no reason to come to a local gathering of believers to be exercised. When you go to a health club, you go to exercise. Otherwise, there's not a real reason to go there. The Lord says exercise is critical for the human body, and exercise is critical for the church body. And that's why he's produced the body in such a way that it requires exercise, and he's also given it a place that it might exercise. So the church must, of course, see to it that the body can exercise. The body is so different from any other machine. It improves with use, and it deteriorates with disuse. There's not another machine in the world like it. But the body was created by the Lord for that. And if we don't exercise it, we're going to deteriorate, and we're going to just waste away. Whether it's our cardiovascular efficiency or our strength or our muscular endurance, all of those things are this: use it or lose it, because it's going to go away. And when you're using the muscles of your body, they're going to increase, they're going to stay strong. If you don't use them, they will disappear like that. And I can tell you that from experience. I broke my leg one time, and that was because I'd been doing a lot of exercise before then, and probably was in some of the best shape of my life. My leg broke very quickly. I found out that I wasn't all that strong after all, and I had this cast that came right up to my hip for about 6 or 8 months. But after 2 weeks, I remember at the beginning, my leg was completely tight inside that cast. I mean, I couldn't even hardly slip my little finger in there. After 2 weeks, I could take a full-sized hairbrush and put it inside the cast and itch my leg down below. You say, 2 weeks? When I got out of that cast, I thought I had polio. My knee was about this big, and my leg was smaller than my arm. And you find out very quickly what happens when you do not use your muscles in your body. And we can have a very weak church because we're not exercising the body like it ought to be exercised. The Lord has given us a place to come and to exercise the gifts that he's given, the opportunities that he presents for us. And we need to take advantage of that. We mentioned last week Colossians 2, not holding the head, by which all the joints and the bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. If we don't exercise, we become so weak that we cannot hold up the head in the glorious position that it needs to be held up in. And pretty soon the glory of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is falling to the shoulder. And it's not strong and upright where it ought to be. It's a responsibility that that verse gives us to be very strong. With the human body, every single part must exercise. I don't know if you all have ever been flipping through channels or something on the sports television and noticed a bodybuilding competition. You normally don't linger there very long because most of us are not all that interested in it. But what they judge when they are supposedly judging this human physical body is the balance that it has. Is the leg, the lower portion of the body, as strong as the upper portion of the body? Does it have balance? And the people that don't win are the individuals that focus on the upper body. And, oh, they're big, but they have a hard time getting up on stage because they have to drag that heavy torso up there, and their legs are kind of like mine used to look. Or still do, actually. But anyway, they're not very balanced because they're working one portion of the body. They're not working another portion of the body. And I can work my bicep out for months and months and months, and it never does anything to my hamstring. And my bicep can't get anywhere unless my hamstring is very strong. My leg muscles are very strong. Every part of the body must exercise in order for it to be a well-rounded, well-thought-of, functioning body as the Lord would have it for us to be. We have a lot of excuses that we might not have to be involved in the work of the Lord. We say some things like, when I get more time, I will get involved in exercising the body. We use that one. I use that one. When I get into a better situation, maybe with a group of believers that I love to be with, or when I get into a better situation where there's more need for my particular use, for my particular gift, the Lord doesn't leave that door open. There's not a better situation than the one he's placed you in today. Maybe when I'm better prepared, when I work longer and harder and study more, and once I'm finally prepared, when I learn what it's like to be hospitable, after months of practicing on my own husband, then I'll jump out into the realm of the unknown and actually invite somebody else. That's another very poor excuse. Better equipped or better educated, all of these things are Satan's lie to sap the strength right out of the Lord's body. And so he calls us to exercise. Doesn't matter the situation that we're in, the local body that the Lord has placed us in, every part of the body must be a part, and it must exercise. Let me give you just a couple of cute little examples here, and then we'll finish up in a couple of minutes. The more the body exercises, the more it can do, and the more, the better it feels. I think we all know that. We've experienced that before. The more we can do, and the better we feel. And that's reason in and of itself to exercise as a church body, because we can do more for the Lord, and we enjoy doing more for the Lord. I think of the aerobic capacity. We have what is called the aerobic and the anaerobic in the human body. The aerobic is kind of our breath, how much we can breathe and how deeply, how far we can go, our ability to take oxygen and use it in the body and produce it into strength. And then we have the anaerobic, which is just the flat-out muscular oomph, the strength that we've got. Not its ability to keep going, but its bright flashes of strength. Now, with the aerobic capacity, let me just read a couple of things to you, because we did some of the arithmetic a little while ago. This is kind of interesting. If you take a conditioned person, someone that's very conditioned, their heart rate will be anywhere from, some people are as low as 30 beats a minute. In fact, I've known some that are lower than that. But you can take a heart rate of about 30 to, let's say, 65, somewhere in that range. That's a pretty well-conditioned person. You take a person above that, maybe they're 70 to 90, and that's approximately what their heart is beating every minute. Now, let me just do a couple of mathematical problems for you. Let's take a well-conditioned person at 42 beats per minute. And let's take a fairly well-conditioned person, but not nearly so well-conditioned, at 77 beats per minute. Now, that's not a huge range. There are many people that have lower 40s if they're well-conditioned, and many that are in the 70s. That's pretty common. If you multiply that out, it comes out, take 42, it's about 60,000 beats per day. If you're at 77 per minute, you're at 111,000 beats per day. That's a difference, get this, of over 50,000 beats per day. Every time when you go to bed, if you're not well-conditioned, your poor little heart had to beat 50,000 more times. Now you say, yeah, but if I exercise, my heart rate's going to go up. Sure, it goes up for an hour by what? Well, maybe 30, 40 beats a minute for an hour. That doesn't even conclude. It doesn't even get into the problem. You don't have to worry about exercising. Over a year, you go ahead and run it out. It's about 40.5 million beats per year for the individual that is not in very good shape. And it's 22 million per year for the person that is in shape. That's a difference of over 18 million heartbeats every year. Multiply that by, I don't know, just to take 40 years, kind of midlife, even though at 35, if the Lord's given us 3 score and 10. But over 35 years at 18 million beats a year, it's no wonder that some of our hearts wear out, because we're not exercising. And the Lord calls us as a church to be very aerobic in our exercise, because the very heart of the meeting, well, we know it's the Lord. We're thankful that He doesn't wear out. But from a human perspective, those that are right at the root, at the center of the church body, sometimes if the body is not exercising, it's going to wear out, and that body falls by the wayside, and therefore the Lord calls us to exercise and to exercise. Just two more very quick things. The beauty of the body. It's a body that's beautiful from head to foot. We know what its head is. We heard it this morning in one of the brothers' prayer. That my beloved is white and ruddy. He's the chiefest or the fairest of 10,000. There's no question about the beauty of the head. But the Lord desires a body that is beautiful from the head down to the foot. And if you think of the most smelly, worst-looking part of the body, it's probably the old foot. But the Lord says He wants a beautiful body from top to bottom, from head to foot. And so He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It needs to be a body that's preaching the gospel if it's going to have beautiful feet. What about the clothing that it wears, the fashion? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had anybody walk up to you and just say, you know, there's something about you that just causes me to think about the Lord Jesus Christ? I've never had that happen. I don't know if you have or not. But there's something about just looking at you and viewing you and your love for the saints, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it just makes me think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have that happen.
Because we ought to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the whole armor of God, that having done all, you might be able to stand. Put on mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. There are a lot of fun ways to study the body of the church. Its cleanliness and its strength and its exercise and its food. And I'll just leave a couple of those meager ones with you so that you might go into the New Testament, look up in your Strong's Concordance the word body, and find out how he wants the church to function, what he wants it to look like, how he wants it to speak, and all of these different things. Let's just pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful to know that we have in such intimate terms been called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very thankful to know that he is the head, and we long not to follow our heart, but to follow his heart, and to follow his head, his lead. Our Father, we are thankful that we know one in heaven that brings before us such passages of Scripture as this, that we might not simply enjoy studying it, but that we might take it with us throughout the rest of our lives, and learn and desire to be obedient to the functioning of your body, if for no other reason that it might glorify the head which is in heaven, but in addition that it might portray before the world a body that is full grown, that is mature, that is fitly framed together, that displays in its speech and in its thought and in its actions the very love of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ whom we follow. Father, we do pray for this in our lives. We do pray specifically of this little gathering of the Lord's people. We are thankful to know that this is a body. It's a fully functioning body, and that you've given us all things that we need. And Lord, we just would ask that when we reach home, that we might be able to hear, because we know it's required of stewards that a steward be found faithful, that we might hear those things as regards the working of this local body. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We desire to be faithful to you in all these things. And again, we just do pray and give thanks in the faithful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.